morning, ladies. I'm reading 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my lord, as you live, my lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
Thank you, Rachel. Good morning, ladies. Hope you're well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege it is to hear from you through your word. We thank you for the fact that you've given us your word. We thank you for the story of Hannah and the things we can learn from her. Thank you for this time today. As ladies, we can gather and learn together. May your word speak, and we be humble to listen and obedient and courageous to obey in your strength for your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that is the story of Hannah. A little bit of what is recorded about her. And that is who we are going to highlight in this session. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is an interesting book because it's a time in Israel's history where they move from the time of judges into kings and monarchy. So it's interesting that the Lord used Samuel to kind of appoint those kings for Israel, and what a privilege it is for Hannah's son to be that man in bringing such a change in history. Today we want to focus on Hannah and the mom that, and the person that she was as she bore Samuel, and it wasn't a rosy beginning for her. It was a struggle. And so that's something we can all relate to, and as we think about Hannah's sacrifice, and as we gather and speak about radical sacrifice, sacrifice in general today, we want to just pull some things and principles from Hannah's story. So Hannah is the mother of Samuel, a woman that we can relate to in that she knew heartache. And that's your first blank if you're following along in your outline today. She knew heartache. I don't think any of us like have gone through life without some sort of disappointment. For Hannah, it was a real disappointment. She was the wife of Elkanah, and she felt the terrible weight of not being able to bear a child. And it's most likely the reason that Peninnah was brought into this scenario, because she was unable to do what she thought she needed to do as a woman to bear a child. So that led to a lot of different complications, and I'm sure that wasn't a harmonious relationship, as it definitely even alluded to the fact that she would provoke her constantly. Peninnah would always constantly remind Hannah of this weakness of hers. She knew the heartache of the comparison of, you know, her up against this other woman, or what she thought she should be. And so, yeah, it's just interesting and really amazing to see her response to that. I think we can relate. We, as ladies, we might not wrestle in the area of having children or something like that. Maybe some of us do. And actually, it's like a total sensitive, like just a thing for my husband and I right now at the moment. After 6 years, we still haven't been able to have a child. And so the principles that I share today, it's not something that I'm just saying, ooh, it sounds nice. This is literally a prayer for my life. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for an opportunity that he speaks so practically in the midst of sacrifice, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of raw times. So yeah, it's just great because he provides a way. We'll see more about that as we go. So Hannah knew heartache. So in the fact that Elkanah brought in Peninnah and this other solution, it was in essence his kind of answer to the problem. Okay, so he can't get an heir, so that was a concern at that time. You know, you want to be able to have a family member to pass your things on. You inherit your wealth, you pass it on, you're able to get a good start to a life and your name, your family name, and all that. So Elkanah was able to get his heirs through Peninnah, and we just see that as an interesting theme in the Old Testament, even with like Abraham and Sarah, how they weren't getting it the way they thought, and so they decided to take things into their own hands and make a plan, bring in Hagar, and that just brought a lot of drama and really a lot of problems. So also in like Rachel and Leah, there's the hardship of like one's able to bear children, one's able, you know, not. And so the second point that I want to draw from this, though, is that a legitimate concern and a real concern and a real problem is not a legitimate cause for taking matters into our own hands rather than to the Lord's. You know, it makes sense on our timelines of what we think life should be or what it should look like. And we think we should reach these certain goals at certain times. And when we don't do it or when it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen, we panic a little bit. We're like, well, what's going to happen? And we try to make our plans, sort it out, you know, find something that makes sense. But God doesn't always work that way. And it's for our benefit. And his glory. And so we mustn't just make a plan. A legitimate concern is not a legitimate cause to take matters into our own hands rather than trust the Lord's provision. So challenges are real, and I think we can all relate to that. Maybe some of you guys are struggling with childbearing as well. Maybe you're not. Maybe some of you aren't even thinking that direction yet. You just want to know, why don't I have a boyfriend? Like, why aren't there any good guys out there that I, you know, that are looking my way? Like, you know, maybe there's other things. Maybe you've lost a family member. Maybe a relationship just kind of took a turn for the worse and you're not sure how it happened that way. There's a number of things that can just happen. And like Hannah, it wasn't necessarily choices of her own that brought this into her life. It was kind of the situation that she was dealt at the time, and it was up to her, okay, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to respond? And so you guys can think about these real challenges that each of you face. We don't have to list them all, but just know that none of us are really removed from this concept of struggle. And I think it's easy to not want to be part of this concept of struggle, but it's really something all of us can relate to. But a legitimate concern is not a legitimate cause to take matters into our own hands. And we can't just make a plan or go about it our way, or what we think makes sense. So what do we do then? Well, what do we see Hannah do? What do we see that God wants us to do based off of her example? Hannah gave it all to the Lord. That's the next thing. Or Hannah surrendered, or Hannah sacrificed, or Hannah gave it all to the Lord. However you want to word that is fine. She gave it all to the Lord. She presented herself to God. The passage talks about regularly yearly they would go up to the temple of worship, and they would be celebrating these different feasts and things. As Israelites, they would gather and worship, and it would be a long thing. It wouldn't just be like a church service once a week. Their worship was a bit different at that time, and it was always centered around that concept of celebrating the Lord's faithfulness and his provision, and really looking forward to that, you know, in their life still yet to come. And it's just interesting, although we don't know the feast or the specific gathering that they're there for, it's something that they would have been including in singing songs, reading scripture, focused on the fact that God is faithful and he provides, and he has provided for Israel up until that point. It's truth that Israel needed to hear, the Israelites needed to hear as they were outnumbered. You know, like they had a lot of enemies. They were a small nation, different things like that. But also truth that Hannah needed to hear, as she was walking to the temple, being harassed, chirped by Peninnah, like all these things, like you can't have kids and all this stuff. You know, really poking in that point of vulnerability that she had, the one thing that was really sensitive, and that was the one thing she went for and zeroed in on. So it's just interesting and cool to think about the juxtaposition of, although she was probably being reminded of what she didn't have, she could also focus on God's faithfulness and his provision and the things that he had done up until that point to use as, you know, nourishment to her soul to hold on to, other than just what she hears or what she thinks or the things that pop up into her mind. So it's also interesting that the first mention of the Lord of hosts is in this section, verse 3. It talks about how... Where is that? Yeah, I think that's not verse 3. Yeah, it is verse 3. You know when you're a little nervous and you can't really read? Okay, so talking about the Lord of hosts, it mentions the name of the Lord there, and that's basically like God of all angel armies, God over all the universal powers, you know, all the power. That's the God they're talking to and going to worship, which is so cool also that would have been a reminder and an intentional name that they would use to highlight that characteristic of God. So although it wasn't easy, I know we can't assume that it was easy for her by her responses and even her words in this passage recorded, that it was easy to go and continue to present herself to the Lord, but she did. She continued to present herself to the Lord, and she was faithful to worship him and gather with other believers. Okay, She valued God's affirmation above like man's, and she was grateful for the love that she received from her husband, but she did still desire the privilege of bearing a child for him and for the Lord ultimately. That affliction, though, drove her closer to the Lord, not away. She continued in what she knew was true, and her real concern led her to her real God. And that's the next blank in your outline, but that is really what we see through her life. Her legitimate and real desire led her to her real God, because she knew he was the one who was able to do such thing. And so what about us? Like when we face trials, when we face crazy times or things like that, where do we run? Do we run to the Lord? Do we run to other people? Do we run away and say, it's no big deal, it's fine, it's not a problem, and don't really deal with it? Or do we just kind of come to the conclusion that what the world wants us to do is say, like, well, this happened to you, you have a reason to feel like upset and rejected, and you have a reason to be upset and retaliate in some way to Peninna or whatever. You know, you need to hold on to this feeling because it is real, or it is hard to be in this position, so, you know, don't let people forget that. And that's what the world wants us to do, but what does God want us to do? He wants us to bring it to him. We highlighted that verse in 15 where she says, I'm pouring my soul before the Lord. Those deep concerns, those deep corners of her heart, she was bringing it all before the Lord. And it wasn't neatly packaged, probably, as she was mistaken as a drunken woman from the priest. So she wasn't afraid of her presentation to the Lord. She was more concerned with honesty to the Lord. And I think that's something we can learn from. That's something I've been challenged by. Am I really owning up to the fact that I'm disappointed, you know? Or am I owning up to the fact that I did wrong in this area or this or that? You can think of different situations, but we have to take those deep things to the Lord so he can turn them to praise. He can show you who he is, even in the midst of that. Even in the midst of whatever we're facing, he remains. And that's such a beautiful truth. And in her time pouring herself out to the Lord, she was doing prayer at that time. And sometimes I'm sure you guys think of different ways that you can incorporate practical things for your life, how you can pour yourself out to the Lord. Journaling has been a huge thing for me. And it's just cool just to see the Lord's hand as it comes through a time where you think there's no way out. and sometimes you're still in the midst of that. But you can look back from other times that you've made and recorded with the Lord. And sometimes you're just so overwhelmed, you have to write it down in order to keep a train of thought because it's just everywhere. And so it helps you sort things out. But whatever it is that helps you really honestly dump your heart out before the Lord, understanding that he still is the Lord and he still is God and he still is good and he still provides, he'll bring you to that point of really confirming those truths that you know in the midst of the feeling that comes across. You don't realize it, but he, as you pour your tears out and your heart before the Lord, he has the power to really turn it to praise and to recognize him as still true in the midst of that trial, which is so awesome. And she made a big promise to God. And I think it shows, like, her heart in the midst of her praying, because her heart wasn't really like an ultimatum. It was more like a vow. She's like, Lord, if you do choose to bless me in this way, I will continue to use it for your glory. Like, I will give him to you, and he will be used of your service, which it shows her heart that she wasn't really looking to get, I mean, because giving up your child is kind of a big thing. Like, it's not like, she was really willing to keep it in the Lord's hands. She just wanted to be a part of the process of what God was doing in that way. So the next thing was Hannah was heard by God. The Lord heard her. And we know that God hears us when we pray. And isn't that a comfort? Sometimes we can waver in doubt, but we know from his word he does hear us when we pray. He gave her a son, and that's evidence also that he heard her prayer. What a gracious gift. He said yes. He gave her a son, and that was his grace in her life. Some people say that the name Samuel sounds like the word for heard of God. Other people say offspring of God. Regardless, she was recognizing it was from God and it was his grace in her life, which is awesome. You know, and sometimes when we pray, it doesn't always look like what we think. The answer doesn't look like what we want or what we've asked for. And that brings me to the next point. When we seek the Lord and lay our heartaches and desires at his feet, we always receive his grace. Always. No matter what it looks like. It could be a son. It could be what you're asking for. It could be the strength to endure. Whatever it is, it's always his grace. And definitely we see that in Paul's life as well. You know, he's like, if you could just take this thorn of the flesh away from me. We don't know specifically what that was, but he was really desperate to get rid of it. And the Lord responded with, my grace is sufficient for you. He always gives his grace, always. He's faithful to provide, and it definitely might not always look the way that we thought, but whatever it is, it's definitely his grace, and we can learn from that. We can learn from him. The next one is Hannah kept her promise to God. She didn't only just make a big promise to the Lord, she kept it. When she actually did get her son, she kept it in the Lord's hands. How is it that she... when she finally got the thing that she desired most, that she was still able to give it over to the Lord, to give him over to the Lord. She was heartbroken over this feeling of rejection and loss of something she never had, you know, but that desire of something and that hope for something. And the Lord gave it to her, ended that waiting period. And then she still had the grace to give it him to the Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? The thing is, she wasn't seeking the Lord because of the things he could give her. She was seeking the Lord because she knew he was the only one that could give it to her. And that's the point. The giver was more important than the gifts. So the giver was more to her than the gifts. And the giver being God. Giver being her father. And it's just so cool how the Lord can actually bring us to a point of knowing him and being committed to him regardless of what he gives us, because it's always his grace. And she was even a witness to her community, I'm sure, because in that time it was not an easy thing to be without children. That was kind of your social acceptance and your identity, really. And so barrenness was a huge pressure, and yet she was still willing to, even after having a child, continue to give it to the Lord because she knew he was his anyways. And what a challenge to us. What a challenge to us, whatever it is in our life. It might not have to do with kids at all, but there are things that we hope for. There are things that we hope that the Lord will do. But we have to recognize that he is the prize and not the things that he gives us. And we can't get into a relationship with God for the things that he gives us, because he is the prize, and we've really gotten it all when we got Christ, which is so awesome. And now it's our privilege to uncover, okay, who is this Christ? Who is this God? Because that's what's going to build us up in order to follow through with a lifestyle like that. And I think the question for us is then, how do we grow in our value with God? Because it's like, how do I get to that point where I really think God is better than having a kid or having a husband or having a better job or my, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. It's not hard. How do we grow to the point where we believe that God is truly more than that? And that's like his gift of his word. Like, he's given us his word so we can know who he is. As we figure out his character, as we read, as we study his word, and we realize who he says he is, we realize we can take him at his word and say, even in this time that is really rough, really rocky, he is still this God. And if you don't have practical characteristics of who he is to cling to, you're just saying, I love this God, but I don't know him. I don't know who he is or what about him. But if you're looking for something in something, like what we're looking in things is actually found in who God is. And so as we understand who he is through his revelation of his word, then we're able to cling to those specific characteristics and desires that we're longing for. So it's our opportunity and privilege to be able to dedicate good, committed time to his word and study and figure out, okay, when I read this passage, what does this show me about who God is? And when will I use this? When in life, when I'm living, when can I remember this, and when will it impact me, and what difference will it make really in my life? And so it's just important to think through those practical characteristics of who the Lord is. So in conclusion, just to sum up, just like Hannah, I think some of us, well, all of us, are just dealt situations in life that we didn't really expect, that we didn't really ask for. And it's sometimes a tough road to walk, and it doesn't look how we thought it would be. But he has provided his grace in the midst of these times through his word, through the examples, not only of Hannah, but others in the word. And what ultimate example do we have? What ultimate help do we really have in times like this? Who else can you think of that has dealt an incredibly hard task and yet continued walking forward, pouring his soul out to the Father? Our Lord Jesus. As believers, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. When he was in the garden, Matthew 26:39, he talks about going a little further. This is Jesus. He fell on his face on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. May I not take it, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus himself was dealt a hard task, and I'm sure none of ours is that to that degree, bearing the whole world's weight of sin on his shoulders. And yet, he was honest with the Father. He said, "God, this is difficult. My Father, this is difficult. And if it's possible, let it pass. But if not, not my will, yours be done." And as we face trials, we can also take that attitude, saying, "Lord, this is difficult. I don't want to just suppress it and pretend like it's not real, you know, because it is real. And there really are hard times that we face. And there is real disappointment. But we can't stay there because we have an even more real God. And he is wanting us to walk the road with him. And even for Christ, his hard task wasn't taken from him. He continued to walk that road. And the Lord, the Father, gave him grace to endure that time. And it was the Father's will to actually crush him for our sin. And so it's just so humbling to think, when he was rejected on the cross and when he was dying for our sins and the Father turned his face away, he was a this is my timeline. I'm almost done. But when he was on the cross and he was bearing the weight of our sins on his body on the tree, and the Father turned his face away, think about the rejection then. And he had to endure that. He had to endure this ultimate suffering alone, so that we, later, when we place our trust in him and his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, we wouldn't have to face our trials alone. Jesus took the trial alone so that we don't have to. And so it's my challenge for me and you today, whatever you're facing, God wants to walk it with you. And he wants to carry you through it if it's really that hard. And he'll take as much as you'll give, and it won't be a regret that you have for sure. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it brings. Thank you for this time with these ladies. And I just ask that you would help us to come to know you more today through your word as it's revealed and exposed to us, that we would be really real and honest with you and own up to areas that we're just trying to make a plan and sort it out ourselves. And we would lay them at your feet, that we would sacrifice like Hannah, pour our souls out to you, and we ask you to turn it to praise and help us to find your way and not our way, your will, not our will. In Jesus' name, we can only do this. Amen. Thank you, ladies.